Beautiful song. I wonder, most of us know that song, and as we would sing it, do we really mean it? Or do we really put having Jesus as far above fame and fortune and all of those things that our flesh so easily hastens after? But, you know, really, is that your testimony? That Jesus is more important to you than anything? Whatsoever would come across your path, Jesus is still the one who matters. I trust that's your testimony tonight. Appreciate Tim singing that for us this evening. If you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and the verses that we'll be considering are on page 1658 in the Pew Bible, if you're using that. This week I made a list of things to worry about as we start a new year. Yeah, I'm not talking about personal, individual things, but rather these are on kind of a national or international level, and they have the potential to affect all of us. You know, there are, in many countries of the world today, volatile situations. You know, in Libya, in Sudan, Somalia, several other African nations, there are just some very, very tense and difficult situations, and some of them have great potential to spill over and have effects beyond their own borders. There's the ongoing tensions, and I think ever will be until the Lord returns, and civil strife in the Mideast. And some of those things are internal within those nations. Some of those, of course, between the Arab and Israeli world. There are question marks in our world today about the situations with North Korea and with Russia and with certain other countries around the world. Then there's the matter of the continuing spread of Islam, and in some cases, I suppose, there is a segment of that that is more refined and peaceful, but some of it is just radically intent on destroying Western culture, on attacking all religions other than Islam, especially Christian-influenced religions. Then we have, in our world today, migration challenges. There are people being displaced and fleeing from some of these unstable governments and dangerous areas. And of course, that's related to the fact that here in our country, we still haven't come to a consensus on how to handle the U.S. immigration situation. And we have the recent cyber attacks on Sony, which makes you wonder what other kinds of things like that are going to happen. What kind of capacities are out there? Then here in the U.S., there's the recent increase in racial tensions and the related questions about police conduct, and you have the protests in Ferguson and the death of Eric Garner in New York and the subsequent killings of those police officers in New York. And of course, we always have global economic issues. And in fact, I found that not everyone is saying that lower gas prices is a good thing. You know, I would disagree with them. I think it is a good thing. But, you know, there are all these questions out there. There's a list of eight things for people to worry about. And we could certainly add more. And I'm sure I overlooked some things that some would say should be higher on the list. But, you know, all those things are not easily solved. In fact, for the most part, humanly speaking, they are unsolvable. And as you talk with people, you know, there's this growing uncertainty about some of these issues, and it creates a lot of personal anxiety for many people. There are many folks who are almost consumed with all the unsettling possibilities and threats in the world around us. And it's almost as if their life focus is to discover more things that they can worry about and be fearful of. You know, and we live in a day when that's pretty easy to do because you can access bad news 24 hours a day. You know, you've got the newspaper, you've got the radio, you've got television, you've got the internet, you've got cable news service, you've got your smartphone, whatever. We have access to bad news every minute of every day. And some people seem to just enjoy being stirred into a panic by it all. And then for those who aren't bothered by international crises, there are always those individual and personal trials that we all face. And yet still, here over the last week or so, if you'd be walking down the street, everyone is saying Happy New Year without really thinking about it. And you know, my question for you tonight is, are you anticipating a Happy New Year? You know, I hope you are. I hope genuinely so that you are. You know, but I wonder if most people are. You know, I hope so. But I suspect that that may not be the case. But let me make this observation. I don't think that God is half as focused on our happiness as He is on our contentment. You know? Now, I'm not saying that God wants us to be unhappy, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that He definitely wants us to be content. You know, content in Him, content with what He brings into our lives, content regardless of our circumstances. I am sure that God wants that for each and every one of us, not just in 2015, but always. And so I've asked you to turn to what is perhaps the greatest statement in the Bible on the subject of Christian contentment. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look here at verses 10 through 13. We need to hear God's message to us in the midst of all the public and private uncertainty swirling around us. God tells us to be content. And I trust we'll learn and be encouraged from this passage tonight. So I've entitled the message this evening, Will You Be Content in 2015? Let's go ahead and read our text and then we'll pray. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13 here in Philippians 4. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, they were contributing and ministering to his needs, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And then Paul says, you know, lest there be any confusion about this, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, it's not that I'm asking you for something. It's not that I'm concerned for my needs. I'm glad you were able to minister to me, but my concern is not my wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father, we are thankful for your goodness in our lives. We're thankful for your many promises, just a few of which we looked at this morning. We're thankful, Father, that your word teaches us that we can and should and ought be always content. Because you're a loving and caring and trustworthy God. I pray, Father, tonight as we consider these very, very familiar verses, that you would challenge each one of us about the state of contentment in our souls. Are we fretting? Are we anxious? Are we worried? Are we panicked? Are we grasping for other things, chasing after dreams? Or are we content in you? Pray, Father, for your Spirit to use your word to challenge us tonight. Pray you'd guide me that what I say, what I preach here this evening, would be helpful to God's people, would be in keeping with your word, and would be directed by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, for what you desire to do. We give you the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by offering a three-part definition when we talk about contentment in biblical context. And this isn't original with me, but I thought it reflects a proper biblical understanding of what it is to be content. So here's the first part, and this is the most significant one. Contentment is the belief that I have everything I need at this present moment. Now, the second element to it is it is also the confidence that if I needed anything else, God would give it to me. And then flowing from that, it is also the certainty that when I do need something else, God will give it to me. Okay, so does that make sense? Do you see where that's going? It's saying that God has given me everything I need. Because if there were something else that I needed, God would already have given it to me. And when situations come along where I do need something else, God will provide it, and I need to be utterly and completely confident and trusting in that reality. And the first part of that definition really is the key. True contentment means understanding that at any given moment, I have everything I truly need. Now, I may not have everything I want. In fact, it's almost certain that I don't, okay, and won't. And I probably don't have everything that I think I need. But the fact is, everything that I truly need, God has given me. God always will give me. God will unfailingly provide for each and every need. You know, and the point is that God has so ordered the universe that no matter what happens, no matter where you are, no matter what your situation in life, you have everything you truly need in order to be content. Now, you know, that's a pretty sweeping statement. And I understand that it's easy enough for me to say that here in the pulpit, and it's easy enough for us all to intellectually say, yes, that's so, you know what, I have everything I need, and I need to just rest secure and content in that. But it's a little bit harder to believe that when your boss has just said you're fired. It's a little bit harder to believe that when the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's nothing else we can do. It's a little harder to believe that when your spouse abandons you, or whatever scenario we would come up with, some of those trials and difficulties that come along in life at those times. It's a taller order to say, you know what? Whatever I need in life right now, I already have. And I can be content in God. Well, how do we know this is true? Folks, we know it's so because God has said it's true. He has promised explicitly to provide for all our needs. He has guaranteed that He will feed and clothe us. He has promised to hear our prayers. He has given the Holy Spirit to lead us and the Word of God to guide us. He has redeemed us from our sins. He's given us new life. He's placed us in Christ. He's endowed us with every spiritual blessing and placed us in heavenly places. He's given us abundant life. He's filled us with His Spirit. He's placed us in the body of Christ. He's promised us a way to escape when we face temptation. He's sent His angels to guard us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's sealed us with His Spirit, who's the earnest of our salvation. He's caused us to pass from death into life. He's justified us while we were still ungodly. He's called us His children. He's given us new life by His Spirit. He's adopted us into His family. He's sanctified us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He's set our feet on the road to heaven. He's broken Satan's power. He's removed the fear of death. And He's guaranteed our future resurrection. And folks, that's not all of it. God's done a lot more than that. He's promised us a lot more than that. Can't we say that He's given us everything we need? You know, if God has given us all those things and obligated Himself to do all those things, how can we doubt that He has and is and will give us exactly what we need when we truly need it? And if we truly need something else, He'll give us that too. Which means that if we don't have something that we think we need, it's because our Heavenly Father knows best and has chosen not to give it to us right now. Now, God is pictured to us as a parent. And one of the challenges for us as human parents who love our kids and who want the best for them is telling them no. You know, when they want something that is not necessarily overtly wrong, you know, something that's not sinful or wicked, and yet there are times when we as parents have to say no. And it's sometimes hard for us to do that. It's easier maybe for some than others, but for most of us, it's, you know, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. And yet that is part of the growth experience for our children, is to learn to accept no. The answer doesn't always have to be yes. And so God, as a good parent, as a loving parent, sometimes knows that even though we may desperately think that we need something, He knows that the best thing for us is not to have it. And so if we don't have something, then God must know that we don't need it. And that applies to every area of life, you know, to your finances, to your job, to your health, to your marriage, to your friendships, to your children, to your parents, every relationship in life, all your hopes and dreams for the future, so to speak. You've got everything you need to be content right now. And if you're not content, please don't blame God, because it's not His fault. So let's take a look and see what Paul teaches us about contentment in this passage. Here's the first observation I would make, is contentment must be learned over time. It's not automatic. Contentment must be learned over time. Look how clearly Paul states this truth. In verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And unless we misunderstand his point, he continues in verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased, in other words, how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to live when good things are overflowing. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. And that word instructed is the idea of I have learned the mystery. Sometimes it gets translated, I have learned the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you might say, well, why did Paul have to learn contentment? Why wasn't it just given to him as a gift from God? Why doesn't God just kind of supernaturally make us to be content? Well, the answer is that God is most glorified. You know, when we struggle through, when we grow through the process of being weaned from our dependence on the things of this world. You know, that's the picture is one that maybe only a mother can fully understand. You know, a child is born, and for a long time he looks to his mother's breast as the source of his nourishment. I mean, breakfast, lunch, dinner, they all come from the same place. And when he's hungry, he cries, and his mother knows exactly what to do. And her milk satisfies him, and he goes back to sleep. But the day comes when he has to learn to drink from a bottle and eventually to drink from a cup. And, you know, he may not be real keen about that. You know, and he's crying and there's those big tears rolling down his face and his arms reach out to his mother and she has to kind of push him away and steer him back to drinking from the bottle or to drinking from the cup. And he may fight and he may pout and he may scream, but it's all to no avail. You know, and a good mom is probably shedding a few tears herself because, you know, there's a transition going on. But to that little child, it's almost as if, why does mommy not care about me anymore? Why does mommy not provide for me anymore? Well, you know, why this change? But when it's all over, and the tears have stopped, when he learns to eat with his brothers and sisters, then the child comes and lays his head on his mother's breast, not in order to be fed, but just because he wants to be near her. A child needs to be weaned for better things. And folks, we tend to cling so earnestly to the provision and things of this temporal life and of this world. And God sometimes just needs to say no. And he needs to take some things away from us so that we will be weaned from our dependence on those things and become dependent upon Him in new and better ways. You know, it may seem hard, and though that child may misunderstand, but a loving mother won't stop until her child has been weaned and has taken those steps of growth. And being weaned is to have something removed from your life that you previously thought you couldn't live without. And most of us live kind of backwards to that. You know, in our hearts we think, I would be happy if only I had whatever it is, a new car, a new job, a new dress, a new spouse, a new parent, whatever it might be. And since life is hardly ever that simple, we just get frustrated when we ought to be happy and content. And it's no wonder that we're never satisfied. Instead of being weaned from the world, we tend to be wedded to the world. Sometimes we tend to be welded to the world. But we learn contentment often by God depriving us of things that we really think we need when God knows we don't. Contentment must be learned over time. It's not automatic. Second observation I would make is that contentment stems from my confidence in God, not my circumstances. I suppose we could say that happiness depends on circumstances, but contentment certainly does not. Let's look at verse 12 again. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So the idea is this, you know, whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want, I've learned the secret of contentment, right? That idea of I've been instructed. I've learned the mystery. I've learned the secret. It's easy to assume that Paul is suggesting that being fed well is good and going hungry is bad. You know, we tend to see this, okay, so whether things are good or going bad, but you know, folks, that's not correct. Poverty and prosperity both have their good uses and both can lead us astray spiritually. In Matthew 19, Jesus said something that suggests that riches are actually a threat to the soul. Here's what he said in Matthew 19, verse 23 through 26. He said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly," in other words, a rich man shall only with much difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. "And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, because they thought that wealth was a mark of God's blessing, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." But his point is that, you know what, when things are going well, when we are materially prosperous, when we have our financial needs and wants met, in many ways that becomes an obstacle to our relationship with God. And sometimes God just recognizes that, you know what, He needs to take some things away. He needs to wean us of our attachment to those false securities that we have in things or circumstances, so that we will depend upon Him and upon Him alone. And we tend to feel like resources solve problems for us. You know, and I suppose they do solve some things, but they create as many problems as they solve. And the fact is this, folks, if you're not happy with little, you won't be any happier with much. You know, Paul knew that riches are not the way to contentment. So he was willing to hold material things with an open hand, so to speak. He refused to become a slave to wealth. He could walk away from prosperity when service to the Lord demanded it. You know, the question for us is this. You know, are you killing yourself to put a little more money in the retirement account? Are you robbing God because you think you have some needs that really need to be met? You know, let me say it again. If you're not happy without it, you won't be happy with it either. If you're not content without it, you won't be content with it. So contentment must be learned over time. And contentment stems from my confidence in God, not from my circumstances. Thirdly, contentment is based in the fact that God has ordained every circumstance in my life. You know, I don't know of any truth that we need to embrace more than this one in terms of just practical Christian living. It offers some sort of an answer to the dilemma of the prosperity of the wicked while the righteous sometimes suffer. And you know, folks, we can get all bent out of shape over the seeming inequities of life. And we can go through life asking, well, why did this happen to me? Why didn't this happen to him? And we just end up frustrated and discouraged and envious, because in this life there is very rarely a satisfactory answer to the why question, except for the fact that, you know what, God's in control and He has a plan and He knows what He's doing. You know, we simply don't know why some people seem to live long and prosper, as it's said, while others never seem to catch a break. In the world's terms, there are some who are just victims of bad luck. From the standpoint of the Holy Scripture, we can only say that God is working out His plan in ways we can't see from our limited vantage point. A number of years ago, my wife and I had the blessing of making a trip to the Bible lands. And in this particular trip, our tour included some time spent in Turkey. And we saw the cities of the seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But one of the things, just in terms of its culture, that Turkey is pretty well known for is its Turkish rugs, right? That's why they're called that. And so we spent a little time in a factory, and they had a showroom, and they came out, and they were well ordered for tour groups on this. And these guys just came out with rug after rug, and they would just roll them out there. So you would just see the vast array of these different beautiful rugs that were quite expensive, okay? But if you were to look at those rugs, and by the way, they were all set up to ship them to America for you. I mean, they had done this many, many times. But if you were to look at the backside of those rugs, at least if you were to look at the backside of those that maybe didn't have a particular backing on them, you know, what you would see is snarls and knots and kind of an indistinct pattern of things. There might be some different colors, but it isn't too clear and it isn't too vivid. But when you look at the top, these are just fabulously gorgeous, you know, rugs. And folks, our lives are a little bit like that. You know, as we sit on this side of heaven, you know, we look at the backside. And the threads are all there and they're in place, but we see snags and loose ends and snarls and an indistinct picture of things, and we get concerned about it. But the fact is, God is in the process of creating something that is beautiful. You know, something that is pleasing to Him. And something that in due course, if not to some extent in this life, certainly in the next, we'll appreciate the beauty of it all when we see it from the other side. So here's the thing. You know, the uncertainties of life get all tangled up and snarled. And when our circumstances seem ugly and we're prone to want to just give up, that's when we need to remember that God has stitched every stitch. You know, He has ordained every circumstance of my life. You know, and you know, wherever we stand at any particular point, whatever trials we may be facing, there are no circumstantial guarantees. I learned that a long time ago. When things seem overwhelming, there's no guarantee that it will get easier soon. You know, we are putting God in a box if we say that. Now, He may do that for us. And I don't think we're wrong to pray for God's deliverance and God's help and God's strength and God's grace in circumstances like that. But you know what? We need to trust Him and believe that He is in control of everything that happens, for however long it happens, to whatever degree it happens, and we can trust Him. And our contentment doesn't rest in easier circumstances. It rests in a confidence in a good God. He's a good and loving and powerful God. So the best thing for us to do is just leave things in His hands. They say you're in good hands with Allstate. You know, I would say you're in better hands. In fact, you're in the best hands with God. So we go back to verse 12, and he says, I'm instructed. I've learned the mystery. I've learned the secret of contentment. So what is this secret of contentment? Well, I think the answer can be found in two phrases. First, in verse 11, he says, in whatsoever state I am. He's not talking about states of the union, obviously, but in whatever state of circumstances I'm in, whatever my circumstances may be. And in verse 12, he says, everywhere and in all things. And then he illustrates it by giving the extremities. You know, whether things are going, you know, outwardly great, or whether things are going outwardly impoverished, it doesn't matter. Wherever I am, whatever's going on, whatever my situation, I have learned the secret to contentment. And that is recognizing that, you know what? God's in control in all those things. My circumstances don't matter. Whatever my circumstances, wherever I am, in all things, Paul says, I have learned that I can be content. Whatever life has to offer, God has shown me that. There are no limits, right? There's no, I can be content up to a point, but you know what, God, if it gets this bad, then I have a right to be frustrated and angry and disappointed and discouraged and to complain and murmur against you. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Whatever the extremity of my need. And I would dare say that compared to Paul, maybe there's someone here, but unlikely that any of us have experienced the level of persecution and the level of trial that the Apostle Paul experienced. You know, and his life is a testimony of a man who did suffer need and abounded, who had great glorious high points and some tremendously difficult aspects to his life. And Paul's testimony is, you know what, through all that, the good, the bad, the otherwise, you know, whatever it might have been, wherever, whenever, however, whatsoever, Paul says, I've learned, you know, God can be trusted. And I can be content. So the secret of contentment lies in understanding that nothing happens by chance. But everything is ordained at the hand of a loving God. Proverbs 16:33 says this. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Right? There are things in life that may seem random and inexplicable. And yet our good God is behind it all. Nothing happens by chance. There is no such thing as luck or fate or kismet or happenstance or whatever term you want to use to describe those inexplicable things. God's in control in it all. And so contentment is possible when I realize that everything happens for a purpose. You know, whether I can discern that purpose or not. Usually, I don't see God's purpose in something as it unfolds before me. And sometimes, even after something has worked its way through, I'm not fully certain what all God was doing there, but still, I can trust that God has a good and perfect purpose in it all. And so this is where what someone has dubbed the first rule of the spiritual life becomes helpful. God is God, and I'm not. Okay? You know, and that leads me to a personal question. Are you willing to let God be God in your life in 2015? Or do you intend to tell Him how to do His job? You know, you can be God of your life, or God can be God of your life. But there is no middle ground. It's kind of like when Elijah said, how long are you going to halt between opinions? You know, either it's God or it's not. Either you follow God or you follow something else. Don't think you can have it both ways. Folks, if we're to be content, we need to acknowledge that God is God and there is none else. There is no other. And it's certainly not me. And so whatever I may think I need, whether what I may envision as regards my circumstances, I need to realize that whatever those circumstances are ordained by a perfect, all-wise, omnipotent, omnipresent, you know, all-knowing God. And I can trust Him because He loves me. He sent His Son to die for us. He has demonstrated His love for us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why do we think He loves us less now as His children, that He would just abandon us to random circumstances? Folks, as long as you try to be God in your life, you'll be miserable and frustrated and discontented because, let's face it, we weren't made to run the universe. You know, not even our little patch of it where we live. You know, everything in our lives belongs to God. And you'll never be happy or content until you surrender your right to run your life and let Him be God in everything. So contentment must be learned over time. It stems from our confidence in God. It's based on the fact that God has ordained every circumstance in my life. Here's the fourth observation I would make, is that God will give me the strength I need to do His will in every circumstance. And so as I look at those things and they don't make sense and I'm at a loss and I'm afraid and I'm uncertain, you know what? Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And this verse, is as wonderful as it is, has sometimes been misused by well-meaning believers to make it say more than Paul intended. Sometimes people, kind of use it as a carte blanche to, you know, a magic formula to meet everything, every perceived need, every ambition that I have. You know, God is going to give me the strength to do it. Well, the context here, the all things that we read in verse 13, Paul is talking about being content in every circumstance. You know, God will give us the strength to do that. Verse 13 is an explanation of how Paul managed to live above his circumstances. It's the answer for how we can live, you know, and deal with hard circumstances, because God gives strength to be content in all things. You know, Paul did it by the power of Jesus Christ dwelling in him. For him, the secret of contentment was not a stiff upper lip or a positive mental attitude. He was content precisely because he had learned to rely completely on Jesus Christ. Folks, living a contented life takes more than positive thinking. You've got to have Christ living in you. You know, we don't live contentedly when others don't, because we are better than other people. And we're certainly not exempted from suffering because we are God's children. But God does tell us to live a contented life. And He promises to give us the strength to through the indwelling power of His Son to live a contented life in whatever circumstances. Folks, you might say, well, is that enough? Well, let me ask you. Is Jesus Christ enough for the problems of life? Is His broken body enough? Is His shed blood enough? Is His promise to intercede for you in heaven, is that enough to sustain you? Can His power meet the problems of life? And of course, the answer to all those things is yes, 1,000 times over. He is sufficient for everything. Jesus Christ is enough. And so, folks, when we live a contented Christian life, what that is just an evidence of the power of God working in us. If we try to do so by grit and determination, you know, we may be able to put a smile on the outside. But the inside, it'll still be the same chafing and frustration and miserableness. But if we will acknowledge that God's in perfect control and that He has given us His Spirit and His Son, and that is enough. And He will cultivate. We will learn through time. And that learning process involves some deprivation. It involves dealing with some things that we really think we need, not to mention that we really want, and trusting instead in Him. And the beautiful thing is, you know what, if you're struggling with that, if you would take stock of your life and describe yourself right now as not being a contented person, you know you can be. God will teach us that, every one of us. And we need to keep growing in that regard. We need to be instructed. We need to be learning as God reveals Himself in His Word, as He gives us examples, as He assures us of His promises, as we experience then God providing in amazing ways that which we really do need, even while He withholds that which we really don't need. And we learn to be content, whether the times are circumstantially good or circumstantially severe, whether they're times of plenty or poverty, we can learn always to be content. So as we wrap up here this evening, let me ask you, you know, what does this new year have in store for the world and for America, for your family, for you personally? No, we don't really know. I sure don't know. No one but God really knows. But there is something that we can know and we must know, and that is that God has given us everything we need for this new year, and He is in perfect control. And therefore, we can be content whatever happens. And we don't need to fear what lies on the horizon. Contentment must be learned over time. It stems from our confidence in God. It's based on the fact that God has ordained every circumstance in my life. And God promises me the strength that I need to do His will in every circumstance. You know, imagine if we all lived like that. You know, imagine what kind of generous people we would be. Imagine what kind of outlook we would have on things if we didn't let ourselves get so drugged down by our circumstances, but were able to let God lift us up and assure us of His presence and His working in our midst. You know, folks, if we live like that, others will see it. And we'll have a grand opportunity to share them about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our life and wants to make in theirs. Let me ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a word of prayer and then just a brief...